God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 17th day of October, 2010, and you're listening to our Sunday morning broadcast. Today's sermon is taught by our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo, as he continues in his Raising Our Level of Commitment series. Today's sermon is Learn and Apply. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you're listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thanks again for listening.
Such love for me to him. Acts chapter 17 is where we're going to be at this morning. If you had headed in that direction, Acts chapter 17. Good to have all our newlyweds back. I saw Dave and Becky there. And then where are they? The Warrens. Jim and Eileen, I saw them earlier today too, running around. So got all our newlyweds back in town. Praise the Lord. Got Mike and Michelle Ames back in town. Amen. They're in the back there, moved back. So we praise the Lord. And hope everything's going good there. Acts chapter 17. Everybody got it? Okay, we're talking about raising our level of commitment. And in this, in preparation coming to the revival and a few weeks after the revival, we wanted to discuss the importance of our commitment to Lord Jesus Christ. You can't do a good work unless you're committed. Amen? I mean, that's just the way it is. And we're going over seven of them. And number one, we've got people who are truly worshiping God on a regular basis is one commitment every believer needs to make. It's a commitment to worship. I faithfully worship God. Number two, people who are consistently introducing non-Christians to Christ. We call that evangelism. And part of basic Christianity, sharing my faith. Number three, which we're going to talk about today, learning and applying principles of truth of the Christian faith to our lives. That is learning the Word of God and living it, thus saith the Word of God. Number four, developing relationships with other believers. Number five, the hard one we did last week, joyfully contribute our material possessions. In other words, give to God. Number six, devote time and energy to helping the disadvantaged people and to helping others. And then number seven, growing our family in a biblical worldview, biblical perspective. These are seven basic commitments every believer ought to have. I mean, it's what we call Christianity 101, okay? It's not level two. It's not level three. I mean, it's basic Christianity. And I believe we're at a time, as we talked about last week, that we need to re-solidify some of these commitments to God. As simple as they may be to some of us as basic, I've learned this. When things are getting off track, go back to the basics. I tell you, you go back to the fundamentals, you'll kind of line things back up. You know, it's not always the deep things. It's usually when people start getting off, well, we've gotten weak in our church attendance. We've gotten weak in our giving. We've gotten weak in helping others. I mean, it's the basic things we already know. And so we have to go back to those things, get them in line. So we're going to do that for the next several weeks. And so Acts 17 is where we're at today. Let's stand. Give honor to God's word as we begin our reading. And I'm going to pick it up in verse 10 and begin in verse 17. We studied this passage over a month ago in relationship to missions about being stirred up. But I want to bring it back in this direction, take a portion of this. Paul and Silas are going about and they're trying to establish churches and preach the word. And they go to Thessalonica in verses 1 through 9 and basically chase out of town. And they had good results. Many believed, but there were portion of Jews didn't like it, chased them out of town. Often, though, when something bad happens, God turns it into good. They go to Berea, and there they establish a really neat church, beginning in verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. When the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached to Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go as it were to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. Lord, we come to you now. Lord, we thank you for Paul and Silas and Timothy and so many apostles and teachers in the Word of God who faithfully, during a time of persecution, Lord, proclaimed your truth. Lord, I pray we could learn from some of their boldness and be able to proclaim the truth of your Word in a time right now, at least here in America, we do not face much persecution, Lord. But Lord, I pray that you'd help us to present your truth. Today now, Lord, as we renew our commitment to learning and applying the truths, may we truly become, as some have coined the phrase, Lord, Berean believers. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, there's an interesting switch here, and I can tell you from the ministry, there are times where things are not always exciting and times where things are very exciting. In other words, there are some services that are just better than others, okay? And here Paul and Silas are in Thessalonica, and people get saved, and some things change in verses 1 through 9, but it's rough going. I mean, it was a tough situation. They're under a lot of persecution, and not just people saying things, I mean, for their life. So bad, they got to sneak out by night. And although there's some good, there was a lot of bad that took place. Makes for a rough day. So they head to Berea. What a breath of fresh air. Oh, man, Berean was such a wonderful thing. You say, but wait a minute, preacher. Those same guys showed up and ran about time. I realize that, but there was just a difference in Berean from Thessalonica. I can only explain this way as a preacher. Sometimes I go and preach, and I get the opportunity every so often to preach out. I remember one time I went up to Minnesota. Anybody from Minnesota before I insult you? Just checking. Okay, good. I would never work up north, okay? My personality doesn't work up north. I'm going to tell you right now. I went up to Chicago area, just before Chicago, little town up there, just past Peoria, and same thing. So Minnesota, Chicago area, I walk in, man, I'm excited, going to preach the word, and got the sermon ready, and I'm greeting people, and get up to preach, and I look out, they all look dead. I mean, every one of them. There's not a smile in the place. There's not an amen in their place. I mean, they are stoic as stoic can be. And I think I was preaching one of my sermons about being zealous for the Lord. And I'm thinking, man, did I pick the wrong one? Or maybe the right one, amen? So I'm out there, I'm preaching away. I mean, nothing. Now, normally, you know, in our church, it's nice to preach. You get some facial expressions, you know, like, not bad. Sometimes I get a, you know, I mean, there's some movement there. You know, it's not bad. You know, we're kind of the middle. We're not real loud church, which is fine, but we're not, you know, very quiet church. But there, nothing. I mean, there wasn't any eye contact saying, I'm enjoying this, preacher. There was more like, that's all you got? I get done preaching. I'm here in Minnesota. I'm done. We're shaking hands in the back. Older gentleman comes through the line. He shakes my hand. He looks at me and says, I don't think there's a place for humor in the pulpit. Thanks for coming, sir. Thanks for being here. Have a good day. Okay. In Chicago, walking out. They're walking out. Good sermon, preacher. Good sermon, preacher. See you tonight. I'm thinking, really? Because you look dead. And it's just that way. You know, there's some places you go, and I'm thinking, as soon as I cross, I don't know what line. But when I get up north, I'd never make it. They wouldn't accept me. But, man, then there's sometimes you preach, and oh, it's wonderful. Oh, gosh. I mean, people are listening, and they love it, and they're excited about it. They're involved in it. Sometimes they'll come forward and pray, and after the service, man, I needed that, and that was so good, and I'm going to make some changes. And you're like, man, I could stay here all week. I mean, that's always good stuff. And it's like it fluctuates. So I understand what Paul's saying when you go to Berea, and they loved the word of God. He's preaching away, and I can just imagine from the context, he's like, give me more. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, as you look at it, he says in verse 11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And that word noble is the word for nobility. I mean, the reality is when you look at that word and you just take the word out and look at it in the Greek, it means somebody of a noble origin. In other words, their ancestry. You know, they come from important families, not like most of us, okay? They come from a history and so forth. However, in this context, it's not what it's talking about. He's using it as noble because it is noble, but not because of birth. It is noble because of pursuit. In other words, there are some things that are noble by birth, but more important than that is noble by pursuit. Matter of fact, I read a couple quotes there. It says, these were more noble, literally means noble by birth, but the word here is used to denote a quality of mind and heart. They were more generous, liberal, and noble in their feelings, more disposed to inquire candidly. Another writer, John Stott, wrote this: our greatest claim to nobility is our created capacity to know God, to be in a personal relationship with Him, to love Him, to worship Him. Indeed, we are most truly human when we are on our knees before our Creator. In other words, the noble here was not by birth. The nobility was what? They had a desire. They had a mindset. They had a heart to know God and the things of God. And so God, through inspiration, said these were more noble. In other words, if they were from just a lineage, they were now in a very important position in the mind of God because of their heart for the things of God. It is funny how we place people and give honor to people in different ways. You know, I'm amazed at the way we uplift different people. I like sports, but I've learned this about athletes. They're just like us. You know, the old saying, they put their pants on one leg at a time, just like you and I. But boy, if one of the athletes now, I'm watching the playoffs, and I'm telling you, if Alex Rodriguez walked in here, it'd be amazing probably the response that he would get. You know, that's Alex Rodriguez. Now, some of you non-baseball people will explain that to you later on, okay? He's on like the most richest athlete that there is in baseball today. He's got the best contract there is. I think he makes somewhere like $27.5 million a year for hitting a little round ball, okay? So those that know baseball know him, say, oh, look at him. Or maybe for you, it'd be somebody else. Maybe if the president came in, or maybe if a congressman came in, or maybe somebody that you consider famous or important would come in. You would say, man, let's give them a seat of honor. Let's respect them. Let's be kind to them. And I'm not demeaning that, but it's interesting to me how those that we think are noble or honorable, God doesn't always think they are. In other words, those that we uplift in our society is, wow, man, I like to know them. I like to be around them. You know, really, in the spiritual realm, it's of little significance. It's a matter of fact, many of them aren't even saved, don't even know Jesus Christ. I remember reading a story by John Maxwell, and he was explaining World War II, how Churchill had to try to encourage the coal miners. And many of them were quitting and joining the Air Force or the Navy, because really that's where all the prestige was. And it was really becoming a problem, because without the coal miners, they couldn't power the ships, and they couldn't power the factories and get done what they needed to get done. And so it was really becoming critical that the men stayed in the coal mines. And so to do this, they sent in Winston Churchill to talk to him. And at this time, the prime minister gave him a wonderful speech. This is what he said. He faced thousands of coal miners one day and told them of their importance to the war effort, how their role could make or break the goal of maintaining England's freedom. Churchill painted a picture of what it would be like when the war ended. He said a grand parade would honor the people who fought the war. First would be the sailors of the Navy, the people who continued the tradition of the Trafalgar and the defeat of the Spanish Armada. Next would come the best and brightest of Britain, the pilots of the Royal Air Force. Following them would be the soldiers who fought at Dunkirk. Last of all would come coal dust covered men in miners' caps. Churchill indicated that someone in the crowd might say, "Where were they during the critical days of the struggle?" And the voices of thousands of men would respond, "We were in the earth with our faces to the coal." In other words, said, "We were the ones bringing the coal out so they could fight the war." He said, thousands of men began to cry. Tears came to their eyes. They put on their hats and went back to work. Why? They realized what they were doing was noble. Sometimes we think the jobs we have, the things we do, insignificant, not important. It's not honorable. Yes, it is. And can I tell you this morning, one of the most honorable things that you'll ever do, you'll learn the Word of God, you'll search the Scriptures, and you'll apply it to your life. Oh, what kind of honor is that? It's one of the greatest honors to God Almighty, that you would take the time to stop. And this book that the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. This book that came from God Almighty, whom His Son died on the cross so that we might have life, and then through inspiration printed this so we would know how to live our life. He says, those that would study it, search it, research it, receive it, and live it, He says, those are more noble than those of anywhere else in a religious realm. And today I'd like to challenge us to have a noble soul for learning the Word of God. Oh, how wonderful it is. Well, look at verse 11. We'll break it down for you. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. I already explained that to you in one thought process, but here's the basis of it. When they showed up, they wanted to hear, okay? I mean, they were eager to hear. Man, they couldn't wait to hear more from Paul. They wanted to receive it. They wanted to learn it. They wanted to gain it. They said, give me more. And I imagine Paul saying, man, okay. It's like saying, sick them to a dog. You know, give me more. Give me more. You know, it's a wonderful thing. I've heard of missionaries, preachers going over and preaching in different fields like the Philippines. And we'll preach our 30, 45-minute message. And we say, man, here you go. Here you have it. And the missionary will look at him and say, you done? We're used to staying here about 3-4 hours. You know, like, really? You know, I mean, that's a wonderful thing. You would sit for 3 or 4 hours and listen to the Word of God? Let's go. That's what, but the problem is, people aren't that way today. Okay? There's a gap. And they weren't that way back then. So let's not be too harsh. The problem is, there wasn't a lot of people that were Berean believers. More people were more like, are we done yet? Can we get through? Instead of saying, man, I can't wait. You know, there should be a desire for the Word of God. I understand being tired. I've gone to church tired. I've gone to work tired. I've gone to school tired. Now, I get that. I really, really do. People come up to me sometimes after church and go, preacher, I'm so sorry. Man, I worked all night. I was so tired. First of all, you don't have to tell me that, because 9 times out of 10, I don't see you. Okay? And so when you say that, you just gave yourself away. I'm just telling you right now. You know, if you just let it go, just don't snore, you'll probably be okay. You know, but really, I understand that. I don't get mad. I do. Now, if it's every service, you need to have some tests done, okay? You know, and then we're going to have a problem. But I understand being tired. But I don't know about you, but I love to receive the Word of God. I like getting the book. I like hearing from the Word of God. And the Bereans, they couldn't wait. Man, they received it with all the Bible says. Look at this. Readiness of mind. I remember in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen was giving a speech, it says, then they cried out with a loud voice, verse 57, and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. Do you know there's some people that don't want to hear? Are you aware of that? Hey, let me take a step further. There's people that come to Central Baptist Church who don't want to hear the Word of God. Now, they don't always put hands over their ears. Okay? They go running out. That's what happened with Stephen. He's preaching the Word of God. And they so did not want to hear. And you know why? Because they did not want to change. They did not want to receive because they did not want to change. That literally they're like, ah, la, 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 la. You ever do that to someone? I have often. I've done it to my wife several times. It's a painful experience, I'm going to tell you right now. You young men, I don't recommend it. I'm going to tell you right now. But why do we do that? Why do sometimes we not go to church? Let me help you. I'm going to be honest. Sometimes you don't go to church, you don't want to hear it. Let's just be honest. I don't want to hear what the preacher has to say. You got a problem. Why is it the preacher's the last one that's called? I don't want to hear what he has to say. 9 times out of 10, if you've been coming in length of time, you know what I'm going to say. Okay, you already know the book. Well, he's going to tell me to do that. I don't want to hear it. I just don't want to hear it. So what do? We don't go. We put basically symbolically put our hands over our ears. We go, la, 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 la. But guess what? Ignorance is no excuse. Just because you don't want to hear doesn't change truth. Don't forget that. Your lack of knowledge will not change what actually takes place. As a matter of fact, it's a detriment to you. And these Jews that didn't want to hear and they stopped their ears, they said, we don't want to be accountable for that information. We don't want to be accountable for hearing that Jesus Christ died and the Jews are the ones who crucified him and that we're at fault. We don't want to hear that. And if we don't hear it, we won't be accountable. Wrong. Wrong. You're accountable whether you hear it or not. You're accountable. How many times have you not known a law and still gotten in trouble? And the person giving you the ticket or whatever the situation is says, sorry you didn't know, but you're still paying. You know, try telling that to the IRS. Didn't know. Didn't know you wanted my taxes. That's sweet. You're still paying them. You know, what I'm saying, ignorance doesn't matter. If you start a business and you don't pay your taxes, you know, IRS is coming one day. Okay? You're ignorant. You see what I'm saying? It doesn't matter that you didn't take the time to research and study and take care of it. It's still going to cost you. Hey, let me get this across to you. All these nations, all these groups that said, I don't want to listen, were still judged. They still paid for it. But there was one that God said, oh, one missionary journey. By the way, I love this. He wasn't there for very long, if you pay attention to those four verses. He preached. The other Jews showed up from Thessalonica. He had to run again. He left two behind to do some work. Silas and Timothy stayed behind. But Paul, man, he's hightailing it out of there. Another place. Got to get out of here. Why? Because they're chasing him. But he remembered this as he wrote, as I'm preaching. Man. They couldn't wait to receive the word. Folks, you need the word of God. Do you know why we tell you to go to church? This is going to shock you. It's not to pad our attendance. If we were going to pad our attendance, we'd count the nursing home. We'd count every pregnant woman. We'd count everybody who stepped on the property Monday through Saturday. We're running 800. Who cares? That's not an issue. If you think we want you here just for a number, you're crazy. I mean, you've missed something big time. Okay? Well, why do you want us here? Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You don't change, you don't grow without receiving the word of God. And you know how you receive it? The Bible says through the foolishness of preaching is one way. There ought to be individual study. And I fully agree with individual study. You ought to be studying throughout the week, reading your Bible, growing. You ought to be receiving the word. There's no debate about that. But the context here was this. He went into the synagogue where people ought to be. In other words, that was a time when people came and met. And in that time, when it was time to come and met, they were meeting. Their mindset is, I want to get the word of God. I want to receive the word of God. Everything else is out of the way. I want to get something from God. And they got it. And what's interesting to me is everybody got the same word, but not all received it. As a matter of fact, Paul preached the same thing in Thessalonica, and they ran him out of town. He said, well, they ran him out of town in Berea. Well, the Bereans didn't. It was the group that came from Thessalonica that ran him out of town. In fact, man, the Bereans said, we want the truth. As a matter of fact, even this day, I mentioned earlier, even this day, there's a coined phrase called Berean believers. It is for any group that has such a heart desire to search the scriptures, to receive the word of God. When that is there, they get this title, which is an honorable title. They said, now that's a group of Berean believers. Because number one, they receive the word, but number two, they search the word. When it comes to learning and applying the truth, you first must receive it, but then you must search it. 2 Timothy 2:15 is a great verse. We want to turn over there real quick. 2 Timothy 2:15. What a wonderful verse. We kind of chose this sermon at this time because it goes along with our Wednesday night sermon that we did. And this is flowing right together for the whole week, challenging us to know the word of God a little bit better. But in 2 Timothy 2:15, when it says here in Acts 17, verse 11, that they searched the scriptures. Let me tell you what this means. When Paul preached, and he stood up, and he's speaking, and he's explaining to them about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and he's preaching and teaching them from the Old Testament as well as the writings of the New Testament, they didn't just sit there and say, and now listen, don't miss this. They didn't just sit there and say, sounds good to me. You know what the Bible says they did in verse 11? They went and searched it out themselves. Now, if you've been here any length of time, our philosophy here is this. I want you to bring your Bible. I want you to follow along. I want you to be able to take this sermon and be able to follow it in Acts chapter 17 as well as related verses and say, this is a biblical principle. We live in a generation that often, man, we get duped real easy. In other words, just because somebody says something, folks, doesn't mean it's true. You know, if you believe everything you see on the news, you have issues. I mean, honestly, you know, especially if you say CNN's my favorite, we'll need to talk later. I'm just going to be honest with you. If that's you, no, oh, yeah, what do they say? That's exactly right. Oh, gosh. Folks, people can twist things any way they want. You say, what do? You have to do some searching. Well, I just want to be spoon-fed. Well, folks, the only people spoon-fed is what the Bible calls babes. At some point, we've got to quit being babes. Now, seriously, my wife doesn't spoon-feed me now. When I sit at the table, she just goes, do you want some more, John? I'm pretty sure I look at her for a second and say, are you okay? Is everything there? Do I look five to you again or whatever it is? No, I can cut up my own food. You know, I remember when the boys were younger, every once in a while she'd do that for me. I'm like, I think I can cut my own steak. I think I got that one covered, you know. Oh, yeah, but the boys, you know. You do that when they're young, but at some point, hey, I don't know about you, but I was so excited when the boys grew up. You that like them from 1 to 5, you're brain dead. What is that? And there's still the diaper thing, the potty problem, the food issues. I like it when you look at them and say, you're going to take your own bath. I don't know how to do it. Well, learn or you're going to sink. That was great days for me. I'm hungry. There's the fridge. Do I look like your mother? Do I look like your mother? Well, mom's home. Let me get you something. I'm like, get you something. There's a microwave right around the corner. But I'm starving. I'm so sorry. You said, you're a mean dad. I'm a real dad, okay? Get it yourself. See, I love that stage. I love that stage. I didn't like the get up and get it for him stage. I like that. Well, same thing in the Christian life. When there's a time when you are fed and you are spoon fed and man, we're telling you everything. But you mean all you get is what you get from me during the week? There's something wrong. I mean, seriously, if that's all you're getting is what I give you, 30, 45 minutes on a Sunday morning, Sunday night, and a Wednesday, and you go, that's my spiritual life, you're going to be a very sick person. You ought to be getting in the book as well on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and say, man, I got to study some stuff. Why? I got to search the scriptures to make sure they're true. And remember when you were young, you just believed whatever your mom and dad told you? Then you grew up. Found out they're big fat liars. Oh, yeah, they'd make up stuff. The tooth fairy came, and the tooth fairy put it underneath. Now, there's young ones in here, so I'll try not to blow too many. But you're going to find out, Dad's just cheap. Yeah, some of you were ticked off of the tooth fairy. It wasn't the tooth fairy. Dad's pretty cheapo. Really, a quarter, Dad? That hurt, okay? You think we do a little better than that? But you find out stuff. You know, they'll tell you little, you know, fables. If you drink coffee, it'll stunt your growth. No, it doesn't. Dad doesn't want to share. That's nothing to do with your growth. Okay, they don't want to make you coffee, okay? That's all it is. And they don't want you hyper. You know, it's got caffeine. They don't want you to go, woo-hoo! So we lie. Don't want to, you see what I'm saying? Yeah, but you get older, you're like, yeah, yeah, they're fibbing to me, man. Okay? Well, you get mature. Whoa, whoa, whoa. He says, hey, they received the word, but then they didn't say, oh, that's the Apostle Paul. Man, he's a man of God. They said, let's make sure he's right. And we talked about this on Wednesday. Study, 2 Timothy 2:15, to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Why? You have to study. When you're young, it's okay to say, well, that's what my pastor said. Okay? But there's got to come a point where you have to say, listen, we studied this. Pastor preached a message, but this is what the Bible says. Amen? Why? Because I have searched the scriptures, and I know it's true. And my authority source is not my pastor. It's the word of God. Did you catch that? See, what we're teaching here, like sometimes I've heard this, worst thing you could ever do. Do not tell me, Pastor, if you're not preaching, I'm not going to church. Do not ever tell me that. That is a bad move. You said, why? Folks, it doesn't matter who's preaching. Thus saith the word of God. You ought to readily want to receive it. Everybody preaches different styles. You might like one style over another. That is fine. But that doesn't mean it's like different meals. I like different foods over other foods. But I don't quit eating because I don't like broccoli. I still eat. No, no, I'm giving up on food because someone made me broccoli. Well, no. You know, the fact of the matter, it doesn't matter who's preaching. You ought to readily want to receive the word of God. I believe you can get something out of anybody, including bad ones. You've gotten several out of mine, so you should know that by now. But I'm going to be honest with you. Even bad sermons, you should be able to get something out of. If it's no more than, that guy was off, and I found out why. You know, I still searched the word of God and found out. You see what I'm saying? Don't just take some guy standing up on the radio, on TV, saying something. I'm telling you, get in the book and search. I've used this illustration many times. It's probably my favorite. And when you get older, you get favorite illustrations. And I'm sorry, you're going to hear it the rest of your life, okay? Just deal with it. But I'll just never forget the deacon coming in from listening to the radio. There's an older man listening to the radio coming in. And we were having a prayer meeting, and he heard on the way to church, we shouldn't use the word saved. Preacher, we've been doing it all wrong. Because somebody on the radio was articulating in a very convincing way that we shouldn't use the word saved. And so he looks at me at prayer meeting. I'm looking at this older man. I mean, the guy's like 2-3 times my age. And I'm looking at him going, I can't believe he's saying this. I mean, from the time you got in your car to church, you believed what the guy on the radio said. He says, yeah, we've been doing it all wrong. I just looked at him and I said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Hint. Okay, let's pray. I walked out of there going, I'm scared. I really did. I thought if one of our older guys in the church that's solid could be swayed that easily. Listen, I'm not trying to attack TV preachers too much. But listen, it's wonderful. Just because someone articulates well doesn't mean it's truth. We are so prone to give in to a charismatic personality. And if we just like someone's personality, we think everything they say is true. Let me help you. That is so wrong. Well, how do you know? Get in the book. They received the word, verse 11, and they searched it. They searched the scriptures daily, not just that day, daily. What? Whether those things were so. Now listen, I don't believe they were doing it so much from a critical standpoint. I really don't. That's not the context here. Oh, wait a minute. We think you're deceiving us. But they did want to make sure. Why? Because if it was true, wait a minute, if it was true, it meant they needed to do something. We said, well, we got to find this out. I mean, he's giving us something different. We've always done works to get to heaven. And now he's talking about Jesus dying on the cross and, whoa, a resurrection? What is that? A Messiah? Oh, man, this is blowing my mind. Let's get back here. Swinging the Old Testament. Oh, man, you know, that matches up. This Jesus man, he said he matched every one of the prophecies, and oh, he matches the one in Joel. Ooh, this is good. And they came down to the end. The Bible says, you go into verse 12, 13, it says, and many believed. Therefore, it uses the word therefore. Therefore what? Because they received the word and searched the scriptures. Look at this. It changed their faith. Now I want to share something with you before we close today. Most of you know by now, I'm a stat guy. I like stats. Why? Stats tell you stuff. Yeah, you take a test, you get a 60, you don't know the material. How do you know? You flunked the tests. Okay? I mean, it tells you stuff. Now, I realize there's different ways to look at stats. I've learned that over the years. And stats can be deceiving, and you can alter them. But I got to think about this. In verse 12, when it says, therefore many of them believed, also on women, I said, why? What made them believe? They believed because they received the word and they searched it out. And then when they found the truth, look at this, it affected their faith. About a week, 2 weeks ago, maybe 2 weeks ago now, I got a little update from the Christian pollster, I called him, George Barnett. And his new poll for this quarter dealt with believers and changes in believers' lives. And so he began asking Christians questions. And the main question that he asked was this: how has your faith affected your life? And then he took a step further. He said, let's get specific. What changes have you made this year because of your faith? This is what they came out with. Only 7% of professing born-again believers said they made any change at all in their Christian life. 7%. That means 93% of believers that go to church, say they love God, said they made no change in their life. Now, let me tell you something. Something's wrong with that. You say, why? This book ought to change your life. I began to go further into the study. Several things began to jump out at. He says, on the one hand, he says about one-third of adults who experience any change at all mentioned an increase in some aspect of their faith commitment. So that's one-third of the 7%. 14% said they had stepped up their commitment to the Christian faith in general. 12% cited an increase in their religious activity, and 9% indicated their commitment to God had grown. On the other hand, 16% said they had moved away from Christianity. 11% said that their feelings about or perceptions toward churches had deteriorated. He goes on, a related set of changes were those mentioned by 6% who realized some of their understanding about morality had transitioned, and it wasn't good. He goes on to give some conclusions. He says, the most obvious result was that according to adults, they've experienced very little, if any change in their religious life over the 5-year period. While the least amount of movement is exhibited in relation to the integration of faith into every dimension of life and the recalibration of personal biblical interpretation or spiritual perspectives, allow me to interpret for you. He says, basically, it came to this conclusion. My faith impacted me not at all. The story goes on to say that a previous survey that he had done the quarter before said there was increased activity of religious communication. In other words, it says more believers were talking about their faith than previously talked about their faith. So in other words, there was an increase of people talking about what they believed or religion in general. But the fact of the matter is it was not substantial. In other words, it was superficial. It made no impact in their life or the people they were talking to. Now, wait a minute. Let me tell you what that gets down to. You know what we're studying commitments? Because I believe our faith, our Christian life, is not just about showing up to church. It ought to affect our daily living. I'm telling you as your pastor, there's a disconnect between what is preached and what people say they believe and what is lived outside of these doors. There's a phenomenal disconnect. If you ask the average person what they believe about morality, what they believe about abortion, what they believe about homosexuality, they may give you the biblical answer, but when it happens in their family, their life, the circumstances change what they believe. I ran into men who said, oh man, if my daughter ever gets pregnant, she'll deliver that baby, we'll just make that happen. And their daughter gets pregnant, and he's the one who drives her to have the abortion. What happened? Experience. Experience is what happened. In other words, man, it's easy to take a stand for something until you have to do it. It's easy to say, this is what I believe. But in other words, as we say, when the rubber meets the road, something's missing. The statistics show us there's a lot missing. The statistics show us only 7% of people, to put it in a capsule for you, only 7% of people live their faith. In other words, when the preacher preaches, when they get into the Word of God, what it says changes their life. So my thought is, wait a minute, if the Word of God is quick and it's powerful, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword, and it can pierce in dividing center of the soul and the spirit and the joints of the marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and this book is powerful, then why is it change taking place? There's only one answer. We're not in the book. We're not in the book. In other words, you can't blame the source. Because the source for thousands of years has proven it works. It changes lives. When a lost man comes face to face with the Word of God and salvation, he gets saved. It changes him. When I'm doing something wrong and I read the book, it convicts my soul and there's a desire to do something different. Unless I go, don't want to hear it, don't want to hear it, don't want to hear it, don't want to hear it. Preacher, I don't do that. Don't we do that if we don't pick up the book? Don't we do that if we don't go to church? Why aren't we doing that? See, it doesn't matter what comes out of here, folks. It matters what's happening here. What's happening in our lives. It's one of the, you can articulate the Christian position, but it's totally useless when there's a disconnect. And I think the source is this, we're not learning, and thus we're not applying what we learn. And I want to challenge you. Are you ready? Don't answer out loud. How has your faith impacted your life this last year? This was a 5-year study. Only 7% were impacted at all for 7 years. Really, what sermons changed your life this year? What personal Bible study caused you to make a significant enough change? You're saying, wow, preacher, I wasn't expecting this. I don't know. Well, let me help you. You ought to have a desire of your heart every year to grow, to learn, to change, to know God more, if you want to put it in that category. Something ought to impact. Every year, I want to get better in my prayer, or I want to get better in my Bible reading. I want to get better in evangelism. I want to get better in my gift. You see what I'm saying? There ought to be something like, say, hey, listen, I'm going to study this area. I'm going to try to grow in this. Why? Because it's a powerful book. And these Berean believers, here comes Paul and Timothy and Silas. They're preaching. They're like, oh, this is good stuff. It was more. They went home daily and said, man, oh, they're right on target. And he left. And they started a church known as the Berean Believers. In fact, you'll see around the country, Berean Baptist Church. It's from that passage right there. What are they saying? We want to be believers that receive the word with all readiness, and we search it out ourselves, and we know it, and it impacts our life. Therefore, many believe. I challenge you, is your Christianity just a lot of head knowledge, or is it changing your life? And if it's not, we need to get back to the source of the power that changes us, the Word of God. Amen. Let's stand. Lord, we come to you now. Lord, we need a renewed commitment to learning your word and applying it. Often it is said, Lord, read your Bible. Read the book. It is not being done because of a lack of emphasis on it, Lord. It's a lack of desire to do so. There's many reasons for that, Lord. Our appetites get sucked up with the things of this world. And so many do not have an appetite for the Word of God because we're eating the delights of the world and losing any desire we would have for spiritual things. Lord, because of that, we're seeing a lack of change. Seeing a lot of people becoming critics, a lot of people becoming libraries and their head, Lord, of biblical and historical truths. But we're seeing a disconnect in our lives. And Lord, one of the commitments we need to be committed to is to learn and then apply. James 1:19 says, be not just doers of the word, be not just hearers of the word, but doers also. Lord, help us to become doers. May we first hear and then do. And Lord, may we be a part of the group that each year, Lord, there is a significant change in our Christian walk and our religious activities that we grow. Because of you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe you want to renew your commitment to the Word of God today. Last week, we asked you to renew your commitment to giving. This week, we asked you to renew your commitment to learning and applying biblical truths. And maybe you want to come today and say, Lord, I love your book, love your church, love your word. Lord, I need to get stronger in it. Lord, I really do. So, Lord, today I come and commit to you that I'm going to get more into this book and I'm going to search more and receive more. If you need to, you come as we sing. Spend some time with the Lord in prayer as we sing page 162, Lord, I'm Coming Home.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. If you're in Ponca City on a Sunday or a Wednesday, we invite you to visit in our worship services. We're located just 1 mile north of the city at the intersection of Highway 77 and Coleman Road. We'd like a chance to say hello personally. But until that time, God bless you. Have a great week, and thanks again for listening.